This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today, we're continuing part two of our three-part series, Marriage Matters. And in this series, we're working through the Marriage 911 content. And Marriage 911 is our crisis marriage ministry. And we're going through the nine lies and truths, learning them, and basically the content that someone in crisis marriage comes to this ministry and learns and grows through and can find healing in. And speaking of that ministry, you should know as a church family that our mentors are at capacity. So currently, if someone comes to us and says, we need this ministry, we have crisis in our marriage, we need this help, we have to turn people away currently. And that's just simply because we need more mentors. And so what we're going to ask you today as a couple, if you would consider being a mentor. And there are a few things we want you to consider. Number one, we want members of Woodland Hills Family Church, couples that have a healthy marriage, that have a heart for hurting couples and desire to serve them through this ministry. Now, you don't have to be a counselor, you don't have to be a teacher, you don't have to have any experience in this whatsoever, because the Marriage 911 content is going to walk you through exactly how you can come alongside these couples in crisis and help point them to Jesus and help them heal in their marriage. So would you consider that? If that's you, we have booths both in the castle here in the foyer and also over in the chapel where you can inquire more about that, and we hope that you'll consider that prayerfully, serving in that way. And speaking of Marriage 911, our guest today happens to be one of the co-authors of the Marriage 911 content, and we're very excited to have Greg here. Greg is a doctor of psychology. He has been at Focus on the Family for over 18 years and is currently the vice president for marriage at Focus on the Family. And Greg, I must say, he and his family have been a major influence and friends in the lives of me and my family for really as long as I can remember. So I'm really honored to get to introduce to you Dr. Greg Smalley.
Well, hello, Woodland Hills family. It's great to see you guys again. My wife and my family, years ago, this was our home church. So it's great to be back. So honored to be here with you guys. Let me introduce my youngest daughter, Annie. So Annie has traveled with me from Colorado Springs. So if you hear someone heckling me, it's probably her. So don't be too alarmed. Security is okay. So we got this. Nine lies that will destroy your marriage. You and I have been set up to fail. Well-meaning people have taught us strategies, lies really, that run against, as we saw in the video, run against God's design for marriage. These lies that we buy into sound very similar, very close to the truth, but they're off enough, they're twisting of the truth enough that it really creates some challenges within our marriage. So last week you heard Pastor Ted focused on the first three, so I'm gonna do lies 4, 5, and 6, and then next week you're in for a treat. Doc Travis is gonna cover the final three lies. And so let's jump right in. Let's go to lie number 4. So love lie number 4, sacrifice is the key to a godly life and a godly marriage. We most effectively accomplish this when we humbly see others as more important, as more valuable than ourselves, and serve our spouse by elevating their desires over ours. And certainly that sounds very close to what we're being taught. Sacrifice is such an important theme. Christ models sacrifice. As a matter of fact, when I think of sacrifice, one of my very favorite examples, this is really sacrifice in action, is a video I want you to watch. And this is just a beautiful picture of sacrifice. Let's watch this.
Oh!
For some, that felt like this morning as you were preparing to come to church. But what a beautiful example of sacrifice. What a neighbor. I mean, doing that, sacrificing for his neighbor. And I chose that because I knew Pastor Ted would love that someone falls in the video. So we know that he, for some odd reason, loves watching people fall. We're called to sacrifice. It's a major theme. Some of the verses that jump out that really touch on this. You take, for example, Luke 9:23. Only two times in the entire Bible are we told to do something daily. In Hebrews, we're told to encourage one another daily. And then here we see that we're encouraged to take up our cross daily, to sacrifice daily. It's an important theme. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. So when you think about the wording there, this is how we know what love is. Love is, and it goes on to describe love. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Love equals sacrifice. John 15:13, there is no greater love, no greater love than to lay down one's life for our friends. We're told constantly, being a Christian is part of our DNA, is to sacrifice. But I think what happens, how that becomes a love lie, is there's a twisting of the truth. I think, for example, where this can possibly begin to be twisted, you take Philippians 2, 3, and 4. I love this passage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourself. Value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Right? Let's just isolate just that Philippians 2, 4 verse. And look at the parallel with the love lie. So not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I think where we get twisted is when we believe that others are more valuable, others are more important, their desires are more important than what's going on for me. That's where we begin to see that the twisting of the truth. I remember one time we had our two oldest daughters who were at the time 6 and 3. And it was just, as you know, just that that's a hard season, right, as parents. And I know Aaron and I work in raising kids, church, and everything that was going on, just exhausted. A lot going on. We end up on an airplane. And wouldn't you know it, I get upgraded to first class, which I'm like, oh, I'm thinking about that big old leather chair and the food that I'll get. And I was so excited. And then I look at my wife and think of the image of like the little puppy or the little kitty with the big eyes, you know, the dilated pupils. I mean, that was her look. And in the moment, I knew she was just as tired as I was, probably even more tired. And I could just see it in her eyes. She wasn't saying it, but she's just longing for that nice first class seat. And so this message that Aaron, more important than me, this is an opportunity for me to sacrifice, to elevate her desires, what she wants above me. And so certainly I gave her that seat. So now I'm, you know, way in the back, you know, with the kids, these two are my two young daughters, trying to manage them. At some point in the middle of the flight, my daughter Murphy, she's about 3 at the time, she stands up, she's kind of grabs hold of the seat in front of her, she yells out as loud as she can yell, "Hi!" And people are like, you know, waiting for the mask to drop down or something. They don't know what's going on. And she yells out, "Hi, my name's Murphy." So people are like, "Hi, Murphy." And I'm just so tired. I'm thinking, please just be quiet. Please don't say another word. And she goes, "And this is my daddy." And I'm like, "Hello." And then she yells out, "And he spanks me." What? Sometimes sacrifice hurts. But I tell you, there's a twisting of a beautiful truth around sacrifice when I start to see others, Aaron's others, as more valuable, more important, that their needs thus are elevated over my own. And again, it makes sense because let's go back to that Philippians 2:4 verse. This is out of actually the NIV. And I point that out because here's what's fascinating. So out of the NIV version, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the of others, right? That's the love light. That sounds exactly like what we're buying into. What's interesting, though, is that every other major translation of that verse says something very, very differently. Here's what it says. So this is out of the ESV, but this is also true for the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New Living, the NASB. So every other major translation, as they do this verse, let each of you not look only to his own interest. So of course you're going to look to your own interest, but just don't stop there. Don't just look at your own interest, but also to the interests of others. And what I like about it, when you take those words, right, when you take the words, the phrases, not only, but also, see those two phrases, I believe that that's Paul's attempt to balance this intense kind of natural self-centered, self-focus that you and I were born with. And we get it. There's plenty of times we're going to look just to our own interests, but Paul's saying, okay, fight that. It does not mean, though, that others are inherently more valuable than you. Rather, it's encouraging believers to adopt an attitude of humility and selflessness in their interactions with others. There's a balance of saying, you know what, actually both of you matter, both desires matter, but in those opportunities, man, elevate that other person's out of this act of obedience. And that leads then, right, into that first kind of number four, the love truth. The generous sacrifice is a foundational element of the Christian life. However, you are God's treasured possession. Think about the verses in the Bible that tell us that we were wonderfully, fearfully made. That God has called us his treasured possession. Jesus says we're his glorious inheritance. God calls us his masterpiece. Verse after verse speaks to what's true in that we are all created with this incredible value. We are his treasured possession, created by him with purpose for a purpose. Therefore, your primary obligation as God's servant is to steward his asset, which is you and I. This asset that he's created that's so valuable. Our job then is to steward this well. And what I love about that is it's very similar, I think, to what we're being told in the greatest commandment. So you think about the greatest commandment, to paraphrase that, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love others as you love yourself. What's interesting, though, about that little word as is, again, here's well-meaning Christians. We often see people almost rewriting this to read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor instead of yourself, or maybe before yourself. See, the lie is that I'm therefore now supposed to focus on everybody else, ignore me, so serve and sacrifice for everybody before me. The problem is that we can't give what we don't have. I know Doc Travis did a whole series, right, on godly self-care, that truth of that in order for me to sacrifice, in order for me to give out, to steward well this asset, me, that I need to be well cared for. But again, we tend to buy into this, which leads us into love lie number five. So this idea that you know, to love others, to love God before me, leads right into this idea that you know, a spouse then my spouse, Erin, my wife of almost 33 years, now she needs to be responsible for me. So a great marriage is where one spouse meet, the spouses meet each other's deepest needs for love and intimacy. So we start to see that my wife is responsible for making me feel a certain way. I remember early in our marriage, like this is really, really early. We'd been married all of 2 weeks. We're back from our honeymoon. We're laying in bed. And I'll never forget, Erin asked me, she was just casually just talking. She goes, "Oh, hey, by the way, I meant to ask you." And I said, "Oh, yeah, what? What were you going to ask me?" She goes, how do you think I'm doing as a wife?" And I said, "I'm sorry, say that again? What?" She goes, "Yeah, how would you say that I'm doing as a wife?" Well, before I tell you what I said, well, what should I have said? So she says, "How am I doing as a wife?" And I probably could have said, "Excellent, awesome, wonderful, beautiful, amazing," right? So many great choices that didn't occur to me in that moment. Maybe I was super tired, I don't know. But what I said to her, I've now learned that wives, women, especially wives, seem to hate this word. Very confusing. So Erin said, "How am I doing as a wife?" And I said, "Fine." She hates that word. It's very confusing to me because I even to this day would argue that word on its own is a great word. Think of how we use that word often to describe jewelry. Fine jewelry is a good thing, right? Fine dining, right? Excellent. Fine wine. I mean, you think of how we can use that word. I was simply telling Erin, "Hey, like fine jewelry, you're a fine wife." And she gets all upset with me, very confusing. Now she's mad at me. So she didn't like that answer. So apparently she thought a better way to ask this question to get me to respond to it was to scale the question. So she says to me, "Okay, well, 0 to 10. Yeah, right? 10 being the best job I'm doing as a wife, 0 being the worst. How would you rate me?" Well, okay, so let's go there. That's fair. So what should I have said before I tell you what I said? You had a great answer. 11, 12, right? Yeah, this is not that hard. Why this eludes me, I don't know. It just does. So I told her, I said, "All right, this is easy." I said, "Honey, I'm proud to tell you that you're a 9.3. Well, she starts crying, so now I'm feeling like a total failure as a husband, which is so confusing because I was a solid C student. Any solid C students in the room with me? You know, so a 9.3, that's a 93%, which is a what? That's an A. So I'm like, "Erin, you're an A. What more do you want from me, hon? You know, stop crying. There's no crying in marriage. Like, what is happening here?" And so my wife, though, graduated high school with a 4.3 GPA. So a 93% was basically like failing to her, which is very confusing. She gets so frustrated with me as we're debating my number that she finally goes, "Oh, yeah?" She goes, "I may be a 9.3, but at least I'm not a 5 like you are." And then as a C student, I thought, yeah, that's actually about right. So feels very comfortable. Okay, whatever. But I'll never forget that night, though, when she's debating the number, when she's crying. I just remember feeling like such a failure that screwed up again as a husband. And it was Erin's job to make sure that I didn't feel that way. When we talk about this idea of meeting each other's deepest needs, what does that look like? Well, for me, in our marriage for a long time, that meant that I thought it was Erin's job to make me feel successful. In those moments that she was frustrated with me or I did something that hurt her, that I thought it was a part of her job to also not only share the frustration, but to also affirm me, to make me feel successful. And I'd tell her, "You know, why do you have to be so critical? Why can't you do like the love sandwich thing and, you know, share one positive thing and then the criticism and then end it with another positive thing?" Which I still would like to hear that, but The difference is that that's not her job. That's not Aaron's job. Caring for me, dealing with whatever that wound is around feeling like a failure, that's my stuff. And it leads right into the love truth number five, that as a fully functioning adult, we need to be 100% responsible for caring for all of who we are, body, mind, soul, spirit, depending only on God. Aaron's not responsible to make me feel a certain way. I mean, sure, if she wants to assist, if she wants to point out things that are affirming, great. That's a wonderful, I like that. But that's not her job. For a long time, I tried to convince her that that was her job. And I wasn't doing that job. And what I love about this truth is it's reminding us that as an adult, I'm responsible for me. And being responsible for me means that I understand where I go to get full, where I go to be sustained. And that's not my wife. That's only through the Lord. I love, like in Psalms 55:22, that it talks about that God will sustain us. Seek first, right, his kingdom. Seek first God, and then these things will be added unto us. I don't need my wife. I need God. I want my wife. I desire my wife. I want to spend a lifetime with Aaron. I don't need her. I need him. And that was a big shift in my life, was really understanding that I'm responsible for me. So part of that lie is to meet other people's needs, you know, before myself. But again, we can't give what we don't have, or we try to convince others that they need to be doing certain things so that we feel better. And now I get that, no, that is 100% my job. Kind of a visual of this that I love is you think about this picture. So as I show you this, what do you think this is a picture of? And I'll tell you, it's not Table Rock Lake, okay? So that's not Table Rock. But if you were, as you look at this, where do you think this is? This is actually a picture of the Dead Sea. You see the Jordan River is flowing into the Dead Sea. What's so interesting about the Dead Sea is it has all this life-giving water flowing into it, but nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. That's what's unique and makes it the Dead Sea. Nothing goes out. A whole bunch of good stuff goes in. Nothing goes out. And I think that's a part of this truth, is that God does not want us to be Dead Sea people. He is pouring into us like the Jordan River. And as we are poured into by him, he wants us then to turn right around and pour out. See, that's godly sacrifice. When I depend upon him, when I'm allowing him to fill me, I'm responsible for all that, so that I can turn right around and just simply give now from a place of abundance. I have come so that you have life and have it to the what? Yeah, to the full. God wants our hearts so abundantly full, and that's our job and our responsibility. And sacrifice can't happen in the way that God created it unless we're being responsible for us, making sure that we've got what we need from him. The Jordan River now has filled me up. God has filled me up. Now I could just get to turn around and invest in others. Pour out, come back, recharge, get full again by plugging into the source, which is God, and then just simply giving out. And it just creates this beautiful cycle. Getting full, sacrificing, pouring out, loving on others, and then just recharging, getting whatever it is that I need. And that's a beautiful system that God has put in. But you and I are responsible for that. That's true sacrifice. So let's go to love lie number six. Oh yeah, there's a couple of really good verses. I forgot about those. Let's go back to those. Thank you for that reminder. But again, just to echo what I'm talking about, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. So again, Jordan River, God pouring into us, whatever we've received from the Lord to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. See, we're stewarding this asset. We're stewarding what God is placing within us to give out. Another one, Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Again, Jordan River, look what God's doing. Look what I've been given, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, receive, pour out, receive, pour out. So love line number six, significant or irreconcilable differences inevitably drive couples apart. Somehow we've bought into it's the differences between us that's the problem. And I see this, we all probably experienced this. A lot of those things that were adorable and cute and funny as we were dating, those differences that drew us to one another, right? Those can at some point become very irritating. You know, I think about for Aaron and I, so I love that my wife is an extrovert. Let me see the hands of the extroverts, okay? Oh, that's my wife, and I'm surprised you guys aren't cheering and doing high-fiving each other, and right? I mean, my wife, just the way that she connects and relates in the depth of her friendships, it's such a beautiful thing to watch her connect and relate to people. Because I'm an introvert. Let me see the hands of the introverts. We hate people, right? Yeah. I always tell people, I only have friends because my extroverted wife set me up on play dates with other men. I remember coming home one time and Aaron goes, hey, Wednesday for lunch. I said, yeah. She goes, you're going to have lunch with Fred. I'm like, who? What? Fred. I met his wife. She's amazing. I know you guys will hit it off. I'm like, we're not hitting anything out because I'm not going out with Fred. I hate Fred. And Fred is now one of my very best friends. But I promise you, there have been many times in our marriage where I have questioned, why do we have people now over at our house for the fifth night in a row? Like, what? Why? That's sin. Like, that's wrong. You know, Aaron, and it's easy thus to begin to see, right, these differences between us. That's just one small little difference. Aaron's a night owl. Let me see the night owls. Yeah, I'm a morning person. Let me see the hands of the morning people. Okay, I always tell couples, you know what? That's a beautiful difference. You don't have to change that. Just start off together in bed. And then the night owl, after the other falls asleep, and go out and do whatever you were going to do anyways. I remember waking up as a morning person coming down the stairs, and I run into, at the bottom of the stairs, a massive picnic table that has been built that wasn't there the night before. I'm so confused, going, do we have elves or gnomes or who's doing all the building here? To find out that it was my wife, Erin. We started off in bed together, had all the connection. I fall asleep, she gets up, calls a friend, they build this picnic table. Man, that stuff, though, can begin to drive us crazy, and we start to buy into that. That's the problem, are the differences. The truth, though, is that differences are never the true problem in the marriage. That's a beautiful part of God's design, created us on purpose, with purpose, including those differences. These issues in marriage result from not knowing how to adequately value our differences and to fully use them for the benefit of our marriage team. We see the differences as the problem versus going, no, the differences are the beauty. That's the spice. Ah, I just love how different Aaron is from me. And thank the Lord, if we weren't different, one of us wouldn't be necessary, right, in our relationship. I love those differences. I see the value, and I see how they benefit our team. I remember one time we were selling a house, and the couple buying our house, they loved our furniture. And so this is older furniture. And they're like, we want your furniture. And Aaron and I are like, yes, we get to get new furniture. And so as we began to talk about this and kind of thinking, okay, they'll probably give us this much. And so here's the budget. And, you know, let's start dreaming. And I tell you, Aaron, such a dreamer, that visionary, that extrovert started to have all these wild and crazy ideas of, you know, we can get an indoor hot tub finally, and then all this stuff. And it was driving me crazy, and it started to create stress. And I became anxious thinking, man, Aaron, all this list of stuff now that you want, that's like 3 and 4 times our budget. We can't do that. And so I'm like, we got to stick with the budget. And she's like, but let's just have fun dreaming. And I'm like, that's not fun at all. Let's stick with the budget and la, la, la. And so one day, sitting in the living room, Aaron and our daughters are dreaming about all the stuff, and I couldn't take it anymore. And it made me so frustrated because what they were talking about, just alone the few items would blow our budget. And so I got so frustrated, I stood up and I said, Aaron, I said, come on, honey, you promised me you'd stick to the budget, and you guys are talking crazy, and we can't get all that, and we're going to blow through the budget. And I just sit down. And everybody's looking at me, the whole family. Annie, remember that? Everybody's like, what just happened to Dad? And I'm like, yeah, because someone's got to set limits and boundaries and budgets. And why is it always falling me? Aaron gets up. So she's over there talking to the girls. She gets up, and she comes right at me. And she came with such purpose that, honestly, I was scared. I was like, I'm not sure what's about to happen, but this can't be good. She comes right up to me and gets her face right into my face and takes a hold of my cheeks. And I'm just going, it's finally going to happen. All these years, here we go. Okay, bring it on. And she goes, you need to understand something very clear. I was like, yes, ma'am. And she goes, I love you. And you and I are on the same team. And I promise you that we will not spend a dime unless it's a win for both of us. Because we're on the same team. And then she gave me the biggest kiss, dropped me, and I kind of fell in like a rag doll. And then she goes right back to the girls, and they start dreaming. And I'll never forget that moment and how important of a reminder that was for me. Oh, yeah. Valuing differences mean not only do we get the value, we see the differences, and that's a good thing, but then we function together in a way to where both of us matter. I think that's one of the best ways that I've learned to value differences is to tell, I tell Aaron, and I remind her this all the time, man, you and I both matter. This is not just about what I want. It's not just about what you want. But let's figure out something that works for us because we both matter. There's room. There has to be room for both people inside that marriage. I love, there's a great verse, I think I put it in there, right? Maybe. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. What a fantastic reminder. You know, these differences between us, I think to level up, not just to go beyond the value, like we have to start with value and what we treasure, there will our heart be also. So we lean in to what we value. So I want to lean into those beautiful differences between Aaron and I. But I think to even take it one step further is to recognize that the opportunity around those differences is to help nurture my wife and for her to do that with me, which she does, but to lean in, to nurture and help one another become the best version of who God created us to be. It's not just valuing those differences, it's recognizing that God wants me to invest and to nurture and to sacrifice and to love Aaron in such a way that it helps her become the best version of who God created her to be, because God wants to unleash my wife into this world. I love thinking about someday at the end of our life together, that my hope, my prayer, my desire is that because Aaron married me, that she's a better person. Because Aaron married me, that made a difference in her life, that it helped her become that best version to see how God is gonna unleash her. I think that's the beauty of that love truth around seeing not just the value of those differences, but going, how do we engage and invest and nurture and sacrifice for our spouse so that they become the best version? When you look at all these love lies, right? together, that first, the love truce. So number four, your primary obligation as God's servant is to steward that asset, right? Which is truth number five, that recognizing that as an adult to steward who with the value that God's placed within me, that I'm 100% responsible to plug into him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and allow him to fill me so I can just give out, which then allows us to value those differences and to fully use them to for the benefit of our marriage team to unleash each other. God, we're so grateful, Lord, for the truth that's contained within your word, Lord. We get that well-meaning people, well-meaning Christians, Lord, have unfortunately twisted these truths, Lord. And we certainly have an enemy that wants to twist what you've created, Lord, to throw us off so we can't operate in this design that you've given us around marriage, God. So just help us be aware of the lies, Lord. Help us to understand your truth, Lord, because we do want to be people who are full, whole, and healthy, who have something to give, Lord, so we can just sacrifice, go back at full, and just keep giving out, Lord, especially in a marriage, to help each other become the best version of who you've created, because you want to unleash us, Lord. And we look forward to that, God. Thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.